Good morning, everybody. Okay. Well, we've reached the end of our series. Today is the last day we will be looking at Jude. So we're looking at verses 20 through the remainder of the epistle. I hope that you have, if nothing else, appreciated the fact that the study of God's Word is a wonderful thing. You can take a small epistle like this one and spend so much time discovering everything it has to say about the topics that it covers and it touches on. I'm not going to read all the verses prior to, because it'll take us a little bit of time. So I am going to start I'm going to read the two verses that we're going to look at during this first session. So we're looking at verses 20 and 21 of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we'll trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We learn from Scripture that as Christians, we are in the world, but what? We are not of the world. So the Christian is not to become or not to be overcome by apostasy, but rather he is to overcome apostasy. You recall the words of Paul in Romans 12:21, where he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." God instructs us in his word that he wants us to be separated, standing as shining lights in darkness. Jude, in this section of scripture, now assures the people of God that there is sufficient strength to overcome and to continue in service in these times of apostasy. In these two verses, he lists five things we must do if we are going to overcome. So we're going to look at those five things that Jude mentions in these two verses. First of all, he discusses our stand. Notice that he says in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." So here Jude begins with an exhortation for all of us to build ourselves up. Now notice the expression, the most holy faith. Now it's interesting that he uses this term here. He didn't say build yourselves in the faith, but in the most holy faith. This is the only section in Scripture in which we find this term used. The word holy, as we know, means separate or set apart. So it speaks of a faith that is distinguished from all other faiths. We know that the Christian faith is unique. It doesn't agree with the religion of man, whatever that religion might be. Ours is the faith. When you think of the uniqueness of the Christian faith, why is it unique? Precisely because it doesn't stand on the opinions of man. It is a faith designed by God. It is a faith communicated to the saints through the Scriptures. Now keep in mind that Jude, and I mentioned this before when we looked at one of the opening verses of the epistle, Jude is not speaking here of our personal faith in Christ, though that certainly can be included. Rather, he's going back to the faith he spoke of earlier when he said the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that means the entire revelation of God, the whole body of truth contained in His Word. One commentator put it this way. He said, "You can be assured that this most holy faith forms a foundation impregnable to every attack by men or demons." It is God's truth. It is God's truth. So the Word of God, we learn, is essential if we are going to combat and what? Overcome apostasy. We have a faith. We have the faith that was once for all delivered. It is a completed revelation, not something to be added to, which we often see in Christian circles today. It does not change. It is the one and only established truth, and there is no other. That is the most holy faith that we are to build ourselves up in. We often say, and you often hear people saying, that the Word of God, the Bible, is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. But as you read what has been published, as you hear individuals who claim to be Christians preaching, you find that over the years there has been a great falling away of the fundamental truths of God's Word. Drip, 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 drip over a decade or two, and before you know, we're following something that is in opposition with the clear instruction of God's Word. Men or people have replaced the Bible with tradition. They have replaced the Bible with programs, with personalities, so on and so forth. But Christ said in Matthew 22:29, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Our most holy faith is what Scriptures teach us, the truth presented to us in the Word of God. We often say this, and it never hurts to repeat it, the Bible is God's Word to man. We must be a people of the Word. Why? Well, listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 4:4. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Listen, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Certainly consistent with the wording of Jude and Peter as they speak of apostasy. Listen to me. We must go back to the Scriptures. We must test everything by the Word. Our doctrine must be biblical doctrine. And we have to take our stand on the most holy faith, which is derived from the Scriptures. So first of all, he talks about our stand. Secondly, he talks about our strength. You realize that we have something that the world knows nothing about. But you also realize that the Bible is the most neglected treasure in the world. The secret of our strength, folks, listen to me, is the Word of God. If we give ourselves to the study of the Scriptures, if we give ourselves to the most holy faith, not only will we be built up in the truth, but our personal faith will also be strengthened as well. Paul said in Romans 10:12, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith comes by the Word of God. If we're going to contend, and that's what Jude tells us, all of us, we have to do, contend. If we are going to contend, and if we are going to overcome, we must be strong in the faith, but we must also have a strong faith. And that faith is built upon the foundation of the Holy Scriptures. Commentator said, the only way to build yourself up on your faith is to assimilate and appropriate and literally take into your heart and life the Word of God. Amen. Amen. We must be saturated in God's precious Word. There is a victory to be had, but to experience it, we must build ourselves up in this most holy faith. And I truly believe that here lays the reason for so much failure in so many lives, Christians, in the lives of Christians. No Christian will ever be truly fruitful unless he is a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. I think he also teaches us here that it is through the Word that the believer is taught and corrected. It is also through the Word of God that the believer is strengthened to continue in his walk with God. Psalm 119:92 says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. We go to his Word for the truth. We go to his Word to be strengthened and guided. I believe many of us fail because we're unable to earnestly contend, because we are not equipped with truth. We are relying on others to tell us what to believe rather than knowing what we ought to believe because of what the Scripture teaches us. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What a wonderful reality. We don't often walk as if that were true. Our lives don't always exemplify that reality. But he does say, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Our faith. And where does our faith come from? Where is our faith instructed? God's Word. So we see third, our supplication. Jude then assures us that we can continue to be strengthened. Notice what he says in verse 20, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now notice that this is not simply prayer, but prayer in the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit filled prayer. It is prayer that gets a hold of God. Now let's define this a little bit, because we can certainly inject things into that phrase that shouldn't be there. Our prayers will most likely prevail when we pray in the Spirit, that is, under His guidance and influence, according to the rule of His Word. It's objective. With faith, fervency, and constant persevering importunity. In other words, it refers to, when he talks about praying in the Spirit, it refers to praying for that which is consistent with the Spirit's will, His desires, His directives, and decrees. It's objective. It is guided by that which God has revealed in his precious word. It is not subjective, which is where the danger is. Prayer, we know that Scripture teaches, is an invitation of God to come directly into the presence, his presence, and worship and get help. I mean, think about that for a minute. We have access. We have gained access into the very throne room of God. We can come corporately or individually and worship him. And there seek wisdom and guidance, strength and direction. You remember the words of the author of Hebrews where he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." When was the last time we came boldly before the throne of grace? When was the last time we met with God personally? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And folks, if we are going to combat and overcome apostasy, we need mercy. And we need grace, and we talked about that a few weeks ago as we were looking at some of the initial verses of the epistle. Mercy and grace, in part, at least what the author of Hebrews is teaching us, is that these things are only found in the presence of God. Thus, we come boldly to the throne of God to get those things there from him. When you read the Gospels, you're reminded that the Lord Jesus taught a great deal on prayer. In fact, prayer meant more to him than food and sleep. He often separated himself from the disciples or individuals to go where? To the hills and spend time with the Father, praying in the Spirit. We learn a great deal from his example and from what he taught regarding prayer. But I believe that many of God's people are powerless because of the lack of prayer in the Spirit. It is any wonder that apostasy is rampant in the church in America? We find many admonishments in Scripture. For example, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's a challenge, folks. Prayer is one of those disciplines that I personally really have to work at. I mean, I literally have to, on occasion, sort of force myself to go there because it's just not. And I believe that's a challenge that many have confessed in their own personal pilgrimage. It's not as difficult to go to the Scriptures and study. It's not as difficult to do certain other things, but prayer sometimes is a challenge. But we are to pray without ceasing. You remember that when Peter was in prison, the Bible says in Acts 12:5, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And a little bit later, we read what? Of his supernatural release by the hand of an angel. Most of you are probably familiar with Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said this, the power of prayer, now think about this for a moment because it really stopped me on my tracks and to think about it. The power of prayer has never been tried to its fullest capacity in any church. Think about that. He says, if we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let the whole church answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's a challenge for us. I'm certain that we as a congregation, as an assembly, can confess that we have not tried it to its full capacity. Someone once said that Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. Why? Because apostasy cannot survive amidst praying saints. Thus, the instruction we find here in Jude and in other sections of Scripture. Four, he talks about our striving. He says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Read that again. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We need to be instructed to keep ourselves in the love of God. Why? Is it possible that our love could draw cold? We know it is. For we find that in Scripture. We know that God is love. We know that He loves us unconditionally. Yet we're told that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And the idea is that we need to cultivate the love of God in our hearts. God never is going to stop loving us. Nothing or no one is going to separate us from the love of God. We find that clearly taught in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, where Paul is adamant that nothing, nothing separates us from His love. The problem isn't God losing His love for us, it is our love growing cold for Him. We become complacent, comfortable, too familiar. We start treating Him as something less than Almighty God, our Master, our Ruler, our Creator, our Sovereign. So Jude is warning us here essentially that we are to put our relationship with God where? First. Keep yourself. Work at it. Don't allow yourselves to be sidetracked or distracted. Don't allow yourself to become so familiar and complacent. In this time of wickedness and apostasy, it's very easy to allow ourselves to get sidetracked, to leave our first love. Listen to what Jesus said about the last days in Matthew 24:12. Listen, and because lawlessness will abound, listen, does it abound? Does it abound? The love of many will grow cold. Keep yourselves. Don't let that become true of you. Because there is such a great danger of our love of Christ growing cold and stagnant, we are warned by Jude to keep yourselves in the love of God. And that word keep means to watch or guard over. It's a military word that speaks of keeping an eye on a prisoner lest he escape. Don't let your love for Christ escape. Guard it. We must set up a watch or guard and guard our love for the Lord. And then finally, he talks about our search. Notice verse 21. He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That word looking speaks of expectation and refers to the anticipation of our Lord's imminent return. That is our blessed hope. Can you imagine? At any moment, we could hear the trump. Wow. We can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. There is no time limit to worshiping God. It is forever. Why? Because even after billions of years, we have just begun to understand who it is that we belong to and we worship and praise and adore. Our hearts are to be fixed upon the heavens as we look and long for the Savior's return. You remember Paul said, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. For which we so also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the imminent return, Jude is saying, ought to be something that motivates us to live a holy life and to have moral and doctrinal purity. 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Wow. And we shall see him as he is. And listen, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Are we doing these five things? Are we fostering the disciplines that will continue to help us remain faithful to him and to his word? Are we keeping ourselves in? Are we building ourselves up? Where are we? What is our source? What is that which builds our faith? What is it we're relying upon? And we'll kind of explore that theme a little bit more as we go through the last few verses of this epistle. As we think about what Jude has said here today, how are we doing? How's your love for God? And when you say, I love God, what do you mean by that? You remember that in Revelation, we learned that the church at Ephesus was a very sound doctrinal church. But what was the issue that the Lord had with that church? They had lost their first love. And we'll explore that a bit as we go through the remaining verses. All right, let's go ahead and close. Father, indeed, we thank you for not only what we have seen here today, but what you have showed us over the last few weeks as we have gone through this short but yet very powerful epistle. We will have covered this epistle in 9 or 10 messages, but in reality, it could take years and years and years to simply start unpacking some of the wonderful truths found in some of these verses. Yet we often treat these short epistles as not that important. As we think and we are reminded of the fact that even though Jude intended to write about something altogether different, it was you, Almighty God, who redirected him to write about apostasy. Why? Because they're in our midst. Because they're poisoning and corroding and destroying the faith of many. We must stand against it. We must do the things that this epistle instructs us to do in order to be effective, so that we may be able to contend and earnestly give an answer to those who ask. We must be people of your word who can correctly divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord, as we seek to be shining lights in this lost and dying and decaying world. May some be reached by our faithful stand in defense of the most holy faith. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.